So this morning, evolution and involution, which I'm taking from the spiritual psychology of our divine science courses, just a little bit, out of lesson 3, where it talks about simple consciousness, self-consciousness, cosmic consciousness. And in simple consciousness, which is shared by all life, humans, animals, everything that moves and bees and is, it operates on an instinctual level. Now in that there is an outer evolution which takes place. We know that we exist as a distinct entity. We are capable of reasoning, of choosing, and of forming concepts. And this is all part of that. And then there is the cosmic consciousness, the involution, which is also at one with our evolution. And the cosmic consciousness in which we are able to realize the oneness of the universe, to sense the presence in it and through it of the Creator, to be free of all fears of evil, of disaster or death, and to comprehend that love is the rule and basis of the cosmos. This recognition will appear more and more often until it becomes a regular attribute of humanity. Cosmic consciousness is the Christ mind, or cosmic Christ, the Savior of humankind. And this is from Lesson 3 of Divine Science Spiritual Psychology. So today, as part of the example, I want to talk about you may have heard of Nimrod, King Nimrod. You may recognize that and say, gosh, where did I hear that from? Well, where I first heard it from was when Robin Williams played Mork on Mork and Mindy. And when he didn't like a person, he called him a Nimrod. You, Nimrod. And as you get to learn who Nimrod was, he was a great leader. But he defied God. And actually, just as to show how consciousness gets lost in such a short period of time, he was the great-grandson of Noah, which meant he was of Abraham. And yet, he brought a great tyranny to the land, and I have found that most, not just Christians, but also in Judaism, even in the Muslim faith, his name is known, and he's known as the evil king. Now, he went forth building Babel, the Tower of Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneck, all in the land of Shinar. And basically, he founded these cities and ruled over them, and a couple of them were fortresses. Now, he built the Tower of Babel to defy God. He built it, the biggest, greatest tower that had ever been, so that if he ever brought the flood again, him and his special crew would go up there and God would not be able to drown them. Now, that's a part of evolution, creating, making, doing great demonstration, building things that have never been seen before. But he lived to defy God, to the extreme that he even brought the tyranny that if you worship God, you shall be slain. And it was not enough. That was not enough. It was also, but you will know that it is I who give you all that you have. So, it wasn't even enough to defy God, but that he was the one that you come to. He is the king of the land. He is the great slayer of countries. And many were ready to follow him, and it was considered, as it says, it was considered cowardice to submit to God. And so they built that tower. In a sense, wasn't that kind of a cowardice? To build this tower was basically to be in fear of what God could do. But let me figure out how to go beyond what God can do. And God did not need to destroy on the outside what was already a destruction manifesting. Babel itself became known as a land of language that no one understood what they're talking about, even amongst themselves, the great Babylonians. And so we have today the word Babel, 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 Babel. They spoke in great, lofty, divine whatever, but no one knew what they were talking about. Babel represents, I'm going to just define a few of these words. Babel, metaphysically, Babel represents confusion, chaos, vanity. The place, Erech, that was built by Nimrod through the consciousness, through in the consciousness of God, he chose a martial linear way of being. The word represents prolonged, slack, reduced in consciousness due to his extended material thinking, bringing about disastrous results of error to his body and all his affairs. Esed was a castle he built from the animal forces of the organism, a material outer belief in courage, representing a fixed state of protection through superiority for strength and exaltation. Now, again, in the beginning, it talks about simple consciousness shared by all living things. It operates on an instinctive level, which is how he built this, and it was where he was functioning from. Calneo, another fortress, which represented selfishness, a centering of the self, trusting in material conditions rather than trusting in God. It was destroyed because of evil, built and founded on error, and that it was taken from it, of itself. Evil built it and evil destroyed it. It was based on adultery rather than truth. And of course, Kalneh, another fortress, which was also on selfishness. Well, no, I already mentioned that one. So the land of Shinar, which is where he lived, actually had two rivers, which represents divided streams that cast off of a divided mind, the idea of duality, believing in good and evil, making manifest, creating violence and things of that nature. It was a heated mind, ardent passion, anxiety and terror. And so the two rivers of this land represented absolute duality. So it's very interesting how they look at all this and see these things, and of course, how he built and why he built these places. And again, this is all evolution. Destroying another country, becoming more powerful, building lands, building fortresses, becoming more than you were, is evolution. But the involution is not there, and they are meant to be in harmony with each other. Without the involution, there is just that primal, instinctual level of survival. Now, look a little bit at the idea of involution. I would like to use the parable of the budding fig tree, which comes out of Luke. This comes out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm using Luke. Then he told them in a parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so when we are in touch with our divine nature, we are gifted with the ability to see with the inner eye, to understand how principles are at work, to see these laws and to take them and use them in our daily living, such as the tree automatically starts to produce its leaves and figs, you know that summer is near. That is a principle at work. So often I love in a lot of this, they talk about, look at nature. You want to understand yourself, look at how nature works, because this is how God has created things. Or the divine infinite source has created things to work. It is science. It is a science. And if you pay attention to these laws, then you can learn, we can learn to apply them and keep learning how to apply them. And he talks about, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass. It's talking about, until all these things have taken place, it doesn't mean just that generation. It is the process of which something works. The generation, how things are, how things become. You know, it's that circle, that infinite circle, or the infinity sign of how things come and be. And though heaven and earth will pass, the word will not pass. For the word was there before the heaven and earth, as it tells us in Genesis. When we were void of the heavens and the earth, there still was the word. There still was God that was of Christ, or the Christ that was of God. That was there before the flesh had begun. And again, when I talk about the flesh, I don't mean just this. I mean everything. I mean the stars, the planets, the space in between the stars and the planet, the air we breathe. Everything that is outer, has anything to do with outer, is of the flesh. And is of the spiritual, is of the spirit. Matter is spiritual. As we've come to learn, and a lot of scientists agree today, it's just a slower pace, a slower frequency. And so you can see it, and we call it matter, but it is still spiritual. Recently, you know, I had started this with Pastor Will up the street, a men's Bible study, and it's called The 12 Steps for Christians, and it's all based on the 12 steps, and we're using books, we're not just digging this stuff up ourselves. And it has led to where I'm running these groups three times a week. Twice is with two guys one-on-one, and then once we have a, on Wednesdays we have a group. And of course, I realize this is for me. And I hope they're getting something out of it, because I'm kind of regrouping myself at this point in time. And so this is made manifest. And the other day, I was speaking to one of the guys, and he's worried a little bit about his financial situations, and he's also had to retire a little bit earlier. He has lupus, and he's had to stop working. And he's pushing 64. You know, so he's not too far from retirement, and he's doing pretty good. And he tells me, Craig, this which has happened to me has brought me closer to God, because it has me taking things very seriously, which I used to just laugh at and just, oh sure, right. And now I'm really into it. So that's in part why he's asked me to work with him a lot more. And he's very open-minded, and he is very serious about what he's doing. So I said, it's ironic that something like that brings me closer to God. And I was like, well, not really. But in the process, he's been worried a little bit about finances. There's things that are being held up, and this and that. And there's this one pension, but it's pretty small. You know, and there's Social Security, and that's not the great. And we were talking about prosperity and removing ourselves from all this stuff of the outer world. And knowing that all is well, I said, you'll be fine. And and he really grasped that, because he's being so open-minded. So he was moving from the evolution to the involution. So we part and we go our way. I see him the next day, and he goes, Craig, you're not going to believe this. I said, well, what happened? I get home, there's mail there for me, and it's from a company that I forgot. I worked with, I was so young. And I worked enough years, and it told me that starting next year, I'm also getting a pension from them. You know? And so between that pension, which is not a really big one, but between that one and the other one, and the Social Security, there's the financial difficulties. And he goes, and it's the same day, it's the same day. And now I'm thinking, I may need to like go back and really acknowledge how excited he was about that, because I was like, oh yeah, well, that's nice. I'm so used to the coincidences that I don't get like all like, woohoo, whoa, wow, man, really? Oh, look at that. I just kind of sit there and go, oh, yes. And I wonder if he's sitting there looking at me, did Craig not hear me? You know, yeah, I heard you. You know, I think about the involution, and I shared a few weeks ago about my trying to make the decision about leaving the jail. It was very difficult. And that horrible traffic I'd been stuck in all this time at the exit. And how suddenly when I decided, I got in touch with Dr. Salazar, and he responded and gave me his hard and tough truth, which is all compassion, by the way. But if you're looking for a big, cuddly little mommy bear hug, he's not the man to go to, trust me. If you want to get the real truth, the compassion of the real truth, he's the go-to guy. But when he responded, for the next 3 weeks, while I was chewing on it, there was no traffic. The traffic disappeared. And then it started to come back. I said, oh, it's time to make that decision. And I woke up that morning and said to Adele, I can't do this anymore. And she had been very supportive of it. And was said, well, then go in and let them know. Give them their 2 week notice. And that morning, the traffic was bad. But then the rest of the 2 weeks, the traffic disappeared again. So I call it my little experience of the splitting of the Red Sea. Now, there's reasons why. I don't think God said, well, Craig, while you're going through this, I'm going to take about 40,000 people and they're going to vanish. There is a science. There's a reason why it happened, but it's a major coincidence. Just like my friend on that day talks to me about his financial woes and then completely overcomes them, goes home and finds out he has another pension coming his way that he knew nothing about. You know, it's just moving beyond the ego. It's moving beyond what that self-centered part of what I need, and going into that cosmic consciousness, that Christ mind. A new teacher of mine, since I've been going to the University of Sedona, Dr. Master, the founder, I'm paraphrasing, but he talks about omnipresent God, cosmic consciousness is the omnipower and the will that created life and sustains it, and which alone can make manifest everything through our being. In other words, praying, affirming, meditating, and visualizing can only bring fruition if the will of our personal ego is set aside. If we're not doing that, then that stuff just isn't going to happen. And the will of the God cosmic consciousness are given absolute control over our life when we do that. God's principle and law will then intuitively lead and guide to what is really best for the soul within oneself. All the praying, visualizing, and meditating cannot force God to improve or meet our needs. Instead, being in a state of cooperative consciousness with the God cosmic consciousness brings about improvements in one's life when congruent with God's universal laws and principles. This is also biblically called the Word. And we also have from Matthew, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." So I can't just take these laws and make them the way I want to make them. And I'm grateful for that, because I'd probably make a lot of wrong decisions that would make manifest, and it'd be horrible, but God will not, the way these laws and principles work, to work that, I cannot do that. I have to first get right with what this love and grace and peace, this illumination of this deep inner God mind really is. So sometimes I feel like I might be getting let down, but I'm not in touch with what truly is and how it works. And so I'm not going to see much take place. And I know now that, you know, when I struggle with that, it is that self-centeredness. And so part of that work today is overcoming that. Being aware of it's not enough. You know, I've begun with a prayer that I've been doing for the last 3 weeks every day, which is a prayer of surrendering. I surrender over all the suffering, mentally, physically, and mentally, to you, because I haven't a clue what to do with it. But you do. And however that works, I don't have a clue. But it gets that stuff out of the way, those shadows, those erroneous thoughts out of the way, so that I may have the clarity to practice exactly what was just being said here. So I can truly be in touch with these laws and principles. So I can reach a higher level of my own divinity, rather than just running around like the animals. Just functioning from the instinctual level that does come with reasoning and concepts. And basically, how this works, you know, a few weeks ago I talked about this idea of, that they were talking about from the other book, Breathing Underwater, written by the monk, Father Rohr, I think his name is. And he was talking about either self-made purgatory, the purging, and then there's illumination and unity. And often, folks that are working with divine principle don't get too far into the illumination or unity, and they stay in the purging. So they stay more. We tend to stay more in problem solving and working it, and may have a little better of an attitude about life, but missing the ecstasy and the illumination. That is there. That's been given freely to us. Freely. And part of that key to working that, like when I say, I know that those three Bible studies I'm doing every week now are really there for me, but they're there for me because I'm working with other people. I'm giving it to them, and I hope, and I know they're getting something out of it. And that's why it's being given to me, because I'm giving it away freely. Just as it is said, and H.B. Jeffries said, you know that, you know that the kingdom is being given to you freely. Jesus said it. He's quoting Jesus, that the kingdom is right here and now, and it's being given to you free of charge. I mean, you have to work the principles and the laws. So if you want to call that paying up, well, that again would be my ego being all bent out of shape. You know,
I look at going through all this, that the only thing I've had to like sacrifice is resentments and suffering and discontent. And there was a time I didn't want to give that stuff up. There was a time that I was into it. It was my fuel. I used to get jobs done at this work, the job I had years ago. I used to get the job done, like, and I did it all with anger. Every bit of it. And then I could point my finger and say, oh, look at that, they're not doing anything. They're taking all the breaks, they're smoking cigarettes, they're smoking pot out there, you know, they're not doing anything. I even proved a point one time with a project that a man took 2 weeks to do. I did it in 3 days. Oh, but I made sure it was done in 3 days. Plus, I had other responsibilities. But I was proving that he was a waste of money, which he was. But I really, and I did it with so much anger. And bam, man, I finished that job in 3 days. But I'm poisoning myself in the process. And I'm damaging myself. And I did damage myself. It was at a point in my life, I wound up having migraines like 3 times a week. You know? So, there's so much more to this than just the problem solving. There's more to it than just feeling a little more positive about life. That's a big step in the right direction, but there's that whole self-made purgatory thing. I make that. And I also have to create the illumination and the unity. I'm going to make manifest of that too. It's not like, here it is, it's yours, just be it. It's like, here it is, now go do it. Live it, be it, express it, make manifest. Be creative with it. And that's what we have. You know, back in the day when Christianity first started up, the symbol was the fish, you know. And even then it wasn't even that at first. And the fish, you know, represented the abundance, the power of Christ at work. And it was all about this whole thing. To me, it was truly about the whole resurrection thing. And yet I see where we are today. I even see the crucifixion thing. You know, to me, it's what I understand in history now is that began when Christianity got pulled into Rome. And the Romans, they had their big shields. They went to war and they had the cross on there. And if you hold the sword upside down, it looks like a cross. And so the whole thing was, go on the crusades on behalf of your king and be willing to crucify yourself on behalf of your king. So they really promoted that whole state of being, and the fish was lost. And the whole Christian churches, most of them, took over that concept. And so we walk into most churches and we see the crucifixion. We don't see anything about a resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. There's your illumination. There's your unity. There's your higher being that can make manifest in the glory of your Christ consciousness. We're not going to get it condemning or guilt-tripping ourselves or cursing the planet and cursing one another. It's not going to be found. We will experience what we make manifest. And I will not blame anyone or anything else going on this planet for that. My troubles, I create. My snares, my snags, I own them. But I'm also the one that can step up into a higher level of my being and do something about removing them. And it's there. The parable of the budding fig tree tells us this. If you are walking with that third eye, then you can see what you need to see. As an illuminating child of God, and move beyond the dread and the negativity. And we don't have to live like Nimrod, who was also powerful, and he made sure you knew it, and you better worship him or he'll kill you, as he evolved without any involution. So again, evolution and involution, both are beautiful. It's not duality, they are one. But when we go into duality, we separate them. We remove one from the other, or perhaps ignore one altogether. If you'll join me in a prayer, we just ask that we remain conscious of our entire being, as we discover and revisit in our meditations, this truth, this loving truth. We are well built. We are divinely made. We are created from the perfection of life itself. And all that goes with it is freely given to us to use and work in our daily living. Let us know this truth, for this truth will set us free. And so it is. Amen.